2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. I have done a poll on my weather page several times. And the poll is this question: what is your favorite season? We probably should just do this now, but what is our favorite what is your favorite season? Okay, if your favorite season is spring, raise your hand. I don't know how I'm going to accurately portray this, but okay, about four of you. Are you keeping total here? Okay, how about summer? Okay, one, two, three, four, five, six. You can't vote twice now. Don't vote. Six. How many favorite is winter? I tricked you. Yeah, we got one. Okay, I'm assuming, if you're honest, the rest of you are going to vote for fall. How many of you like fall the best? And it appears that that is going to once again be the winner. Pretty close here, and I would be in that one. So, and by the way, that is accurately reflective of exactly what has happened in my poll. Fall has won it both times, and winter always comes in last. And generally speaking, spring is second and summer is third. Okay, that's generally how it goes. Interesting that fall comes in first, and obviously some of you don't care as much for fall because you like the sun. One of you cares for more snow. I'm guessing that's the winter part. But in the fall, I'm guessing you're not raising your hand for the purpose of the rains that come in the fall, but maybe more the cold, crisp nights and the fall colors. I'm guessing the fall colors. You like the rain. Oh, fishing. Yes, what am I thinking? Fishing. Yes, correct, fishing. Okay, but fall is kind of a dominant one here. As I studied for this sermon a few weeks ago, so remember, we're April. This is a late Easter date. I think last year's might have been the end of March, but it moves around on the calendar. As I was typing this sermon, writing it up, it was March, and I looked out my window. And you want to know what it was doing outside? No, it wasn't snowing. It was raining for about the 100th time since October. Mm-hmm. It's rain. In fact, we've had record-breaking rain here. November broke record, but the all-time monthly record by about 3 inches for the airport since 1949 in Bellingham. And I think there were almost 15 inches of rain for the month of November. You can add about another 5 for Sumas. That's about much more rain that comes in Sumas than it does in Bellingham. Over and over it rains here in the Northwest, right? Generally speaking, yes.
Do you know how many inches per year?
About 34 at the airport. Add about 5 or 6 or more out as you get closer to the foothills. No, no. Maybe in the rainforest, but not in Bellingham. Over and over, though, it does rain. It rains, it's death by 1,000 paper cuts. We don't get the rains that Miami gets and the South gets. They get all their rain in 5 minutes. And they get more rain than we do. We get rain for hours and hours, and it's hundreds of inches because it's more of the lighter precipitation, generally speaking. Obviously, there's exceptions to that. But as I looked out, as I was preparing for this sermon, I reminded myself that the gray days of fall and winter are giveaway to the interesting weather that we've even experienced this last week of the clouds and the 5-minute blue sky and then thunderstorms and whatever else we've had, hail, a little bit of snow. We even got thunder snow this week up in the foothills on Friday, which is a very rare occasion here. But the gray days give hope to spring. And spring is luscious flowers popping out. And hopefully grass that starts growing, which means we have to mow. But it's encouraging, isn't it, to see the signs of the spring? And I think if we were to admit, even if you are a summer fan, spring is a great time. It's my second favorite season, although winter is close. But spring is the time of hope. Spring is the renewal of the earth after winter. Spring gives us the opportunity, hopefully, to open the windows again to fresh air and to feel the sunshine after the harsh winter. And I know that's been a few minutes here and there, and maybe today will be the most we get for this week. But spring often affords us time to clean the yard up again from the pine cones and the branches that have been blown down and whatever other debris from your neighbors has blown in with the windstorms. And we've had a few of those this year. But it also is a time to prepare our gardens for planting and to begin to plant them. Even iced coffee seems seasonally appropriate as we come into spring. In a similar way, there is something about the transition from winter to spring for the Christian that gives us true hope in the midst of any season or trial. We celebrate the resurrection during the springtime. Now, I got it. If you go to the southern hemisphere, we got a problem. But forget that point for a moment. Here in the northern hemisphere, we celebrate the resurrection in the springtime. It is a time for the hope and to remember and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ because he's risen again. Spring for the believer is much more than flowers. It's much more than sunshine and warmer days and more daylight hours, less rain and new gardens. Spring for the believer is the guarantee that the best is yet to come. But yet, fall and winter seem so long, do they not? I often hear this. When is the sun going to shine? On my page. For some reason, people think I control the weather on my page. And I always tell them, I quickly remind them, they ask me, when am I going to give them sunshine? And I said, if you really wanted me to, if I control the weather, you're getting feet and feet and feet of snow in the winter, and it's going to snow on July 4th. I just tell them that, and that ends it. They don't want me to control anything about the winter or anything about the weather. But in the fall, like October and November, spring seems far away. Mm-hmm. Those short daylight days and gray night days. But we have hope. Because just like the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, we know that the season will come when we ourselves will be resurrected. And life will, as we know it, in all of its hardships, in all of its winter-like conditions, will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. And even more, because of the first resurrection, we have hope for a future resurrection. And I'm going to assume today that like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, you know the 1 Corinthians 15 passage well, the great resurrection passage, but I'm going to assume that we all today as we gather here believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. Why do you look forward to the resurrection? Why do I look forward to the spring hope, the season of hope after the long, harsh winter? Today, I want to preach a sermon entitled, Because Christ Lives. Because Christ lives. Despite the difficulties of this earthly life, friends, the winter time, if I could use that illustration, in our lives, the seasons of hardships, the seasons where the sun doesn't seem to shine in our lives, and perhaps there you have faced a season or two in your life where you may even wonder, where's God? As the psalmist wondered, where are you, God? Have you forsaken me? The psalmist asks. Despite those difficulties, despite the fall and winter times of our lives, the resurrection gives us confidence in the power of God to raise the Lord Jesus. Despite the difficulties of our earthly life, the resurrection and as we will see here, gives proof that Jesus is alive. And despite the difficulties of this earthly life, the resurrection provides us hope one day that you and I will be in the presence of God and his Son for all eternity. Truly, because Christ lives today, we can face today. As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our main text is verse 14. And we'll get to that at the end of the message, to be honest. I want to lay the groundwork because in order to understand verse 14, we have to look at the prior verses. And we're just going to hit the highlights this morning. But I want to say this, as we think about the Apostle Paul and his ministry, I think we'd all agree he didn't have it easy. If we look at the Apostle Paul's life once he became a believer, it was like an everlasting winter of trials and issues. And he tells us about them in this chapter. Listen, though, later in the book, he wrote these words in chapter 11. You don't need to turn there. Just listen to these verses this morning. He's talking about, he said, and in fact, he even says it like this. I am talking like a madman. That's what he says. He goes on, with far great labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, listen, and often near death. That's his words. That's what's his life being described as a minister of the gospel. He goes on and he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been beaten. God forbid that you have. But the Jews didn't take kindly to certain people, especially some that wanted to preach the gospel. And one of the ways that they tortured people was to beat you on your back 40 times minus one, because they believed 39 put you just close enough to death, but if they whacked you the 40th time, you'd die. So they stopped at 39. So you could feel the full torture of the beatings. Paul said, I've had that 5 times in my life. 3 times, he goes on to say in verse 25, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I spent adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, that's the Jews, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, he writes, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure that I have of the care, or literally the same word for worry or anxiety, of the churches that I've helped. So in other words, not only had he had near-death experiences, friends, not only had he gone through all of these issues, some days he didn't even eat. But one of the things that he carried the most was the care of the people that he helped lead to Christ and began churches all over Europe. He cared and loved those people to the point where it was like an everlasting winter for him. As we come to chapter 4 in the book of 2 Corinthians, I want us to step back one more time to the life of the Apostle Paul when he was named Saul on the road to Damascus, where he received the spiritual light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, I want to read a few of these verses. Starting in verse 3, he begins, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." In other words, there are people that are lost spiritually because the enemy has blinded them to the truth. But he compares that to his experience. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and then he adds, Christ is the image of God, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul could say this because it had happened to him. The light of the glorious gospel had shined into his life. And if you ever wanted to see a changed person, it was Saul, who became Paul. But Saul, because what was he doing on the road to Damascus? He was going to torture and do all the things that now he was enduring as he was writing this book. The beatings, that's what he was doing. He was threatening the Christians. He was on the way to imprison more and more of those people. But the glorious gospel of Christ had shined unto him, and it had shined unto the Corinthians. But he goes on. Paul was now faithfully preaching that gospel. And look at verse 5. He says, we preach this gospel, this glorious gospel, this glorious light. But Jesus Christ the Lord, we do not preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. In other words, Paul was saying, I am faithfully preaching the gospel that has changed me. It's not been me that changed, that I changed myself, but it's Jesus Christ that changed me. He goes on and says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a whole bunch of sermons in itself, but I want to go on to verse 7 today. Because to understand what Paul is trying to say about the resurrection in this chapter, you have to understand his life and what he had gone through. And he is now going to say in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? I'll tell you the answer. It's the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, we have been given this treasure. But notice where the treasure has been given. It is in earthen vessels, literally clay pots. Now, he's not talking about clay pots in that you drink out of. Although there is a reference to that, he is talking about this clay pot. This body. This physical body. In other words, Paul is saying that the Corinthian church have been given this treasure, the glorious gospel, and it's been given to them in their physical lives. The spiritual life has come to them. But the contrast is obvious. The person who communicates this great treasure is a mere physical mortal. Yes, you are. And I am. The contrast is obvious. A glorious permanent treasure and temporary human life. You have all experienced it if you're a Christian here today. You have had the glorious gospel light given to you. You've been born again, friends, but your body feels like winter. It feels like it never is going to end, some of you. I like this quote about this verse from a commentary that I read. This is a deepening sense of his own unworthiness compared with the grandeur of his message characterized the life of Paul. God intended this sharp contrast in this verse so that no one would question the source of the gospel and its all surpassing power. Notice the last part of the verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? He answers the question. Why has been this treasure given to us mere mortal people? So that all the world will know that it isn't about us. It is about Jesus Christ. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The entire message of salvation, then, we could say, produces glorious and divine results. But Paul is now going to describe his own clay pot. Some of you perhaps could fit your own life story into the next two verses. It would look a little different for most of us because we have not been persecuted for the gospel like Paul. But there are things that you have faced, struggles, trials, difficulties, pain, not just physical pain, struggles, tears, grief, loss, death of your friends and family. Maybe you've been mocked for the cause of Christ. Here was Paul's clay pot. Look at the next two verses, for he describes it. We are troubled on every side, yet we are not crushed. Literally, the idea of distress, crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted? Oh, yes, but not forsaken. Remember what I said, the last part I said the other night at the service? God the Father forsook his own Son, so that those who believe on Jesus Christ will hear the words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul believed it. He wasn't forsaken. Had Paul been through a few things? You just heard it. What had happened to his clay pot? About as broken as one could be. About as much as one could take. He ends this, we are cast down, but not destroyed. This is what Paul is describing the demand of the gospel work on his life. No doubt, Paul suffered mental, emotional, and physically as he took up the cross every day for the cause of Christ. He recognized that the human body was full of limitation and impacted by sin and the fall of man. He felt it every day of his life as he faced the enemy, both humanly and spiritually. I want to read a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it. Listen to what he wrote in the first epistle, chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath sent forth us, the apostles, last, as if it were, as it were, literally, appointed to death. In other words, we were sent as apostles forth. We were sent forth as apostles. In other words, to show that it wasn't about us. Every day we face death as apostles, as ministers of Christ. For we are made a spectacle. This is how the verse ends. Unto the world and to angels and to men. Ministry, when it comes to the gospel, is costly. And if it isn't costly, it will accomplish very little or nothing at all. And the Apostle Paul knew that ministry would cost him, and ultimately it cost him his life. We must recognize, as we sit here today, if we truly desire to serve others, we must be willing to give our all for the cause of Christ. We must be willing to give all for the cause of Christ. Look at verse 10. Paul goes on to say, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. For Paul, suffering was more than just the curse of the fall of man. Was that part of it? Was Paul's suffering physical? Was he feeling it? I just read it. You could say yes. Was his clay pot, was his earthly body, had he felt it? Yeah. We just read that in Corinthians. If you looked at Paul's back, you would have seen the bruises and what was left of all those beatings. And no doubt if you looked at Paul, you would have seen evidence of this. And that was a result of the curse of the fall of man. It was the result of sin, sinful action. People did mean things, hateful things to Paul. That's a result of the fall. But Paul saw it as more than that. Notice he says, I'm always bearing about. What is he bearing about? He's bearing about all the things that he just spoke of and that I just read in 1 Corinthians 11. Like I said, you could see that. I'm certain you would see evidence if you had seen Paul in those days. Now, whether he showed you his back, but you would have seen just physically that he had been through pain, torture, torment, all of that. But you know what Paul says? He says that we are always, and that's the Corinthians, are always bearing about in our bodies, in our clay pots, what? Notice what it says. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word bearing about means carried. In other words, we are carrying about in our clay pots, in our physical bodies, something more than just the bruises, as bad as those were. Something more than the open wounds, as bad as they were. Paul says, we are bearing about or carrying around the body of the death of the Lord Jesus. In other words, Paul was likening any suffering that had come to his clay pot and to his life as to that which was similar to what the Lord Jesus had gone through himself. Now, I am not saying that Paul suffered for somebody else's sin. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that his physical torture was the same type or the same exact thing that the Lord Jesus was going through for the same reason. But he was likening his suffering in this way. Do you remember what he said in Philippians chapter 3? Conform to the sufferings, the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul saw his sufferings more than just from the fall of man, more than just the wrong things that had been done to him. He saw it as being a partaker in the sufferings of his Savior. In the sufferings of what the Lord Jesus Christ had gone through for him. And it shows that the suffering and the physical marks that came from the beatings and the torture and the imprisonment was a direct result, friends, of being a testimony of Jesus Christ. And there are many around this world today, as we sit here in our comfort and our warmth and our bellies have been filled with sugar and we've had our drink of coffee and juice or water, whatever we've had, nobody's coming to bother us today. We're excited about that because we're free at this point to do it. But many around the world have come to worship Christ, have come to celebrate the resurrection. Many of them have already done it since a lot of them are earlier time-wise and time zone-wise. They do it with fear that, and some of them have walked into their worship services today and they bear the marks of the tortures and the imprisonment. Why do they do it? Because of their Lord Jesus Christ. But he adds more in this verse. He says, this we're carrying about in our clay pots all of this, and it's connected to the death of the Lord Jesus. We're doing this because of the suffering of Christ. We're doing this for Christ. But there's more. There's a reason why they're doing it. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul adds now that the life of Christ was manifested in his body. And I don't think this was the physical life of Christ. I think he's talking about the spiritual change. In other words, he is showing Jesus Christ is alive through his life. Had it been bad for him? Yes. And all of that. But there was a purpose. There was a reason. He was willing to do this so that the life of Jesus, the changed life, the spiritual life, the regeneration being born again that Paul had happen on that road to Damascus, he was able now to manifest that, to show that Jesus Christ was alive. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, our clay pot, is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I'm going through all of this, Paul says. We are going through all of this. Our outward man is going wasted every day. It's wasting away. And you all can attest to that. It would have been good. You know what would have been startling? Speaking of illustrations, Judy and I were talking about putting more illustrations into the sermons, and I should have done this now that I always think about the best illustrations in the middle of the sermon. I was looking at some pictures, older pictures, of some of you from 15 years ago. I've kept a lot. I don't have any of you. I haven't been here long enough. That second row, you're good. You haven't been here long enough. But some of you, and I won't name any names, but there's one person in particular that I was looking at an older picture of about 15, 20 years ago, is in this building. And I thought to myself, that looks a little older. He probably feels a little older. And this was happening. They were going through all of these things. But you notice what he says? The inward person, the spiritual life, is being renewed every day. every day. I'm growing. I'm learning. Yes. Glory to glory, he says in chapter 3, verse 18. It's the sanctified life. So while the physical wears down, it's been beaten down because of the cause of Christ. Through that, the manifestation of Christ is borne out to all of you. And you see the spiritual growth. Yeah, you don't look as good as you used to because of the whatever happened to you, or you're getting older. But spiritually, it's getting better. That's what he's saying. He's learning. The life of Jesus does not refer to the earthly life of Christ. It refers to the power, friends, of the resurrected life. And it had changed Paul. Paul was growing spiritually and being sanctified daily because the resurrected life of Christ was within him. And you and I should be no different. If you have the resurrected life of Christ, you should be growing. Even though we're having difficulty, even though we're slowing down, even though you might get mocked occasionally because you talk about Christ to your coworker, they will see Jesus and that you are growing. The word manifested, as you see there, it says that we made manifest in our body. The word manifested shows us that this is the way others will be able to see the life of Christ in our lives. Thus, when we live like the Apostle Paul, we show Christ's death and resurrection to the lost world. In other words, you know what Paul was? He was a walking testimony of Jesus Christ everywhere he went. As he bore out the physical issues that he faced, he wanted to be a testimony of the life that had been changed within him, and he did it. Do you realize the change that has come upon you as a believer? Didn't make you any younger physically, but it sure changed you on the inside. At least, I hope it did, because if it didn't, you're not saved. Do you realize the power that is manifested through you now because of Jesus Christ? Paul realized it. And he maximized it. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 is similar. It says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." So Paul believed he was sharing in both the death. Notice verse 10. He was always bearing about in his body the death of the Lord Jesus. So he believed he was sharing in the death of Christ. And by the way, you all share in the death of Christ. Romans chapter 6. But he also believed he was sharing in the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus. And friends, so are you. And it was the death of Christ and the life of Christ that were Paul's power and motivation, friends, to be able to face the troublings and the perplexings and the persecutions and the casting down each and every day of his life. As he ministered, the catalyst and the motivation was Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And if you don't have time to turn there because I'm already there, I'm going to read this. Just listen. It is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Since Paul lived in union with Christ, he trusted God to raise him in the future. He trusted God so much that even if he were to die physically, he would live. Paul's life was a continual risk because of the cause of Christ. But the more risk that he took, and the more that he lived in this way, the more it became evident, the more the manifestation was this, that Christ was within him. You want to know why these people around the world who are persecuted exhibit a greater testimony than the people mostly in America? This is why. This is why, right here. Verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul was going through the worst physically. And I know some of you have gone through some difficult things physically, but I think if we're honest, for the most part, what Paul had gone through was pretty bad. I don't think any of you have been at least beaten 39 times. Or stoned. Or shipwrecked. Some of you may have had other effects and other things, and I'm not minimizing that. But the reality is, as Paul said, death was working in us. Look at Acts chapter 18. Because here's the story of Paul at Corinth. And I want you to just see a couple of verses here, because this really describes the opposition that Paul faced while he ministered in the city of Corinth. But yet the Lord encouraged him to continue on. Look in chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, which, if you know the story about Athens, that was a hard thing. Okay, he comes to Corinth, it says here in verse 1. He found a certain Jew named Aquila. I'm going to skip over that. But because verse 3, he was of the same craft. In other words, he was the same occupation of Paul. He was a tent maker. He abode with him, and they were tent makers. It says that. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So Paul went to the synagogue. He went to the place of the Jews to start with in the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth was Greek. It was Gentile city. But there was obviously a synagogue that had been started, and that's where Paul went to give the truth of the gospel. Went to the Jews. It says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed, that word means constrained, in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews, what? That Jesus was the Christ, was Christ. In other words, he gave the Jews the gospel. How do you think that went down?
Not well.
And when they opposed themselves, and blaspheme them. Oh, that's enough to know. It didn't go very well. He shook his raiment and said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, that worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, these are some great names, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Are you watching? What happened to him? Believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So Paul comes to Corinth. He goes to the synagogue. He goes to the place of the Jews, and he faces great opposition. But notice what verses 9 and 10 say. Because the Lord comes and encourages him. And he's seen some life-changing things here, because it says Crispus became a Christian and some of the Corinthians became Christians. And out of this came the church that he's writing to in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. But look what the Lord told him. Because certainly Paul must have been a little discouraged after having all this opposition, being blasphemed. Hard. Spake the Lord to Paul a night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace, for I am with thee, and no man will set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now go back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Here's one example, no doubt, and there are many others in the book of Acts that we could look at, where death worked in them and worked in Paul. In other words, we could accurately say Paul lived at the doorstep of death every single day of his life once he became a Christian. But out of that, while death worked in Paul, and by reason it says death worked in us, so some of the Corinthians also would have been part of this, those who had come and became Christians also were opposed and blasphemed and tortured, no doubt. You know what happened? The results were very good for the Corinthians. Because what does he say? Death worked in us, but life in you. Even though it was hard in these clay pots to go through all of this. You know, it was hard to be blasphemed. It was hard to be persecuted in this city. It was the best because some of you received Jesus. So in other words, Paul says, we've been crushed. But it's not all bad, because through that, the testimony of the glorious gospel came through me and through us, and some of you believed, and the church was born at Corinth. It had a lot of problems, and struggles, but it was born. Out of the trials, out of the struggles, came life. And he's not talking about physical life. He's talking about spiritual life. Many believed. And the life of Christ was manifested, and this new church was the result. This was the pattern, by the way, of the Lord Jesus, was it not? Who gave his life on behalf of others, and because of that, Christ's sufferings, brought life to you and me, to us. So Paul believed that whatever suffering he endured would be the means by which the Corinthians would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 13. How could Paul say all these things? How could Paul give a litany of all the things that had happened to him and yet say it was for the good? That's what he's saying. He's saying all the bad that's happened to my clay pot and to you as in your physical bodies are for the good. Watch what he says in verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. When you hear those words, according as it's written, you know that's a quote from the Old Testament or a quote from something that's happened in the past. So, and I'm going to show you that in just a minute. According as it is written, two words, I believed. And therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Turn to Psalm 116, because this is where the quote is from. And at first, I was like, let's just skip this and I'll just quote you the verses, but I think you need to see what's going on in Psalm 116. Because once you get the background, you'll begin to understand why Paul just quoted it and why he said, we believe. And then that sets the foundation. That's the foundation for what we're about to see in verse 14. All of this is setting you up for what he is about to tell us in verse 14. But look at Psalm 116. 116. I love the Lord, verse 1, because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. So whoever the author is of this psalm is saying, I am praying and I love the Lord because I can pray to him. And I've got some big prayers to say to him. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call unto him as long as I live. Now watch, verse 3. The sorrows of death engulfed me. Who else could say that? Paul. Some of you might be able to say that as well. The sorrows of death covered me. The pains of hell grabbed hold upon me. All I found was trouble and sorrow. You can feel it in the verses, what's going on with this psalmist. Whoever it was is saying, his life has not been easy. His life is full of the crushings or the perplexings and the persecutions, and exactly what Paul said. He goes on, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, and here's the prayer, deliver my soul. Then I want you to go to verse 8. He then prays a prayer. It turns into a praise. He says, for thou, or the Lord, hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So whatever had happened, the Lord had delivered him out of a very difficult situation or a series of situations. And then he says in verse 10, two words. And it's the exact two words that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I believed, therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. What did the psalmist say? I believed. I believed what? I believed that I have been delivered. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because Paul quotes that. He says, we have the same spirit of faith. We have been through the same type of struggles. We have been encompassed by death. We have been on the edge of death every single day. And I think we, the Corinthians, some of them had also been a part of this. We having the same spirit also have a spirit of faith. And we, just as the psalmist wrote, I believe, I am going to write, we believe. Do you believe? Yes. Now, it's easy to say that when life is going, you know, somewhat good. They were saying it when they were beaten. And they were struggling as bad as it could get for someone like this as a believer. Then you know what they said? We believe. What did they believe in? Bingo. Verse 14. Just as the psalmist believed that he would be delivered, Paul had the same confidence. Paul believed that even though he was greatly afflicted, God was going to save him, deliver him. How would Paul endure in the midst of suffering? The question today, how can we endure in the face of trials? And the answer is this, is because, listen, Christ lives. It's because Christ lives. Three things I want to tell you out of verse 14 that proves what I'm trying to say today. Look at verse 14. Here is what they believe. We believe, and therefore, because we believe it, we're going to speak it, he says. Therefore, we speak. What do they believe? Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Oh. Now, if you read this verse just by itself, you're not going to get a great understanding of why. I mean, that's at face value. This verse is a great verse for all of us, right? I mean, we just pull that verse out and it's great hope, great truth. Even the youngest young people who have any idea of reading scripture can understand what this verse is saying in pretty simple terms. But as you look at the background and the foundation for this, and you go back to Psalm 116, you see that this is in context of clay pots that are crushed, that are, I mean, just kind of messed up. So how could Paul, how could the Corinthians endure? Number one today, Paul, and we could put the Corinthians in as well. I'm just going to say Paul, can endure in the midst of his suffering because he believed that he would be delivered by the power of God. And that's what this verse says. He believed in the power of God to raise Jesus Christ. But notice that first word, knowing. See that first word of verse 14, knowing. I'm not going to take too long into describing this word. But it means this. It means to be cognizant or aware of a fact, of truth, of a specific piece of information, to possess knowledge or information about. So in other words, Paul says, we believe because I and we know something. And what do they know? They know that he, that's God, who raised up the Lord Jesus, will raise up us also by Jesus. Why does Paul act as he does? Because he knows and believes in the truth of the resurrection of his Savior. Just as God's power delivered his son from death, that same power will deliver Paul from his trials and death. But it may not mean that he physically, those trials are going to end. But he still believes. That even as he sits on death's doorstep, even as he goes through these things, if it does mean death, and friends, we can now say that it did end in death for Paul. That he believed he would be delivered because of the power of God. So in other words, what the struggles that we go through in this life, as difficult that they are when we're in the middle of them, there is hope that we believe that we will be delivered because of the power of God when it was demonstrated in that he could raise his son from the grave. The bottom line for Paul was that he could talk about death and suffering because he was confident and certain that God himself would protect and deliver him. He believed that his persecution, his troubles, his afflictions, and I added his being knocked down. Paul was knocked down a few times. would not be the end of it all. He believed that God was greater than those temporal issues, as hard as they were. He believed that his Redeemer lives. He believed God had done something so wonderful, so amazing, so powerful, that he could and would also do it for him. So if all those trials and all that clay pot finally went goodbye and he died, he believed there was hope after death. Friends, there is hope after death based on the power of God to raise his son. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. You might say, well, maybe Paul didn't really have it that bad. I don't think you're probably saying that. I want to show you one other verse where I stumbled upon this as I was studying. This was earlier in the book. He had already told the Corinthians in his epistle this. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. In other words, it was as if a judge, and I'm saying this as an illustration. This isn't literal. A judge had necessarily, although eventually Nero would give him the death sentence. But it was if every day Paul lived, he had been given by a judge a death sentence. In other words, Paul did not know if he was going to live out any 24-hour period and complete it, in its completion. You can read that in Philippians. He said, I'm not sure I'm going to live, or I'm not sure I'm going to ever see you again. I may die soon. Then he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Everywhere he's going, he isn't sure he's going to survive that day. He had the sentence of death, but watch. Why did we have a sentence of death, he says? So that we wouldn't trust in ourselves. And what's the next phrase? Everybody read it together. But in God who raiseth the dead. Paul's walking around with a death sentence on his head. He says, the reason I have a death sentence is so that I don't trust in myself. But I would rather, instead, it is so that I trust in God who raises the dead. Paul did what we must all do in our deepest pain and struggles, but it is so difficult. And that is, do not place our trust in ourselves, because we are woefully inadequate, fragile, and temporal in our human bodies. Some of you know that very well. So he placed his hope in God. Why is it that God can do this? God can do this because he's the creator. This is God's story, friends. This is God's plan. God is omnipotent, therefore he has the power to raise a person or many people from the dead. It was this type of faith that we find in Hebrews 11. You know what? I believe that all of the people, even though there's one specifically that it is mentioned this way, I believe that all the people in Hebrews chapter 11 lived out the faith of believing in a resurrection. We know of one that believed it because Abraham said it. You remember the story, Abraham and Isaac? And Isaac said, or God told Abraham to take Isaac up and to offer him. And that must have been very perplexing to Abraham. First of all, he had Isaac when he was old. And now the promise was what? Your seed would be like the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. Now it's going to be hard to have that when this promised son is about ready to be killed. But do you remember what Abraham believed, how the writer of Hebrews says? He believed that even if he died, God would what? Raise him back from the dead. Friends, what's amazing to me about the people of Hebrews and chapter 11 is that they believed, and they knew of the Messiah. They knew, like Job says, my Redeemer lives, but I don't think he had a whole concept of understanding who the Redeemer was like we do. These men and women they had faith because they foresaw, friends, listen, that God would raise them from the dead in the future. That's how much they believed. The person that truly believes in the power of God then will not fear trials, will not fear death, and will not fear the future. That's exactly what the Hebrews of 11 people were doing. They didn't fear death, they didn't fear trials, and they didn't fear the future because they believed in the power of God to raise them again. Our confidence in this life then must remain steadfastly in the power of the deliverance of God Almighty. And this confidence is wholly founded on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second of all, not only could Paul endure trials in his human body and all the suffering because he believed in the power of God to deliver him, because he knew that God had delivered his son. Second of all, Paul endured in the midst of suffering because he believed his deliverance was based on, here's the word, proof that Jesus Christ lives. He goes on to say, knowing that he which raised up God, who raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus. You know what that tells me? Jesus is alive. How else is Paul going to be raised up by Jesus if Jesus is still dead? In other words, Paul believes that God will deliver him, not just because he has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, because Jesus is alive. Amen. You know who knew that better than anyone? The one who witnessed the resurrected Lord Jesus. Paul had been an eyewitness, 1 Corinthians 15:8. He had already written that to the Corinthians. And if any person had proof of the resurrection, it was Paul. But this was not a resuscitation, you know the difference, right? Where a person was raised from the dead only to die again, like Lazarus. By the way, if Lazarus is still alive, I want to meet him. But all the people that were raised to life again in the scriptures died again, as far as we know. In other words, they were resuscitated for a short time, a few years, then they died again. But Jesus was the first who was truly resurrected. And Paul had been an eyewitness. He had seen him. When Christ rose again, death was swallowed in victory. Christ permanently defeated death, never to die again. This means that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. Amen. Paul lived because Christ lives, and we live because Christ lives. He believed in the deliverance of God because he trusted his word. And Paul had seen the word after he had died because he had risen again. There is no other God, and I put that in a little G in my notes. There is no other God. There is no other prophet. There is no other special holy person. There is no other pope. There is no other spiritual leader. There is no other person in the world that can say he or she has overcome death to live forever again in any other religion. For Paul, Jesus Christ's resurrected life meant he could face the trials of that day. Because he lives, we can face not only tomorrow, but today. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, and I know he holds the future, life for the Christian is worth living. Amen. Lastly today, Paul endured not only because he believed in the power of God to deliver him, not only because he knew and had proof of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he endured in the midst of his suffering because he believed he would be present at the future resurrection. That's what the end of the verse says. Look at it. It says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul had hope because of the resurrection. Paul had proof of the living Jesus Christ, but Paul had motivation because of his belief that he one day would be present at the future resurrection. The resurrection was personal for Paul. Can I say it this way? Because Christ lives, you and I will live forever with him. The word present, or present, excuse me, shall present us, means to be caused to be in a very specific place or in close proximity to something else. And in this case, it's to someone else, right? To place beside, to be near. The word in some of the newer translations may be brought over as the idea of bring. So it gives us the idea that Paul is saying one day in the future, because of the power of God, because of the living Jesus Christ forevermore, he and you and I will be also resurrected by Jesus to be brought with you. That's with you. As he was saying to the Corinthians, with you to him. Glory be. If there's ever a time to sing and say hallelujah, this is it, friends. Your clay pot doesn't feel very good today, perhaps. My wife and I, but more her, because she felt it more than I did, decided that last week we would take the kids away on spring break and do some physical exercise with them, because that's the things they like to do. So we have to join them. So we went to the trampoline place in Marysville. And we decided, the kids want us to jump, so we'll jump. I was okay for about 10 minutes. And Judy's over there, jump, 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 up and down, up and down. We're jumping around. They've got some basketball hoops. I'm taking the basketball. The first time I try to dunk this basketball, you know, you go out, jump on the trampoline. I hit my head on the rim. And it isn't one of those breakaway rims. It's a solid rim. It's only a short hoop. They had a taller hoop. I could never have gotten to that one. But, you know, when we were done, and then the next, the next day, we went up to Mount Baker. We had some inner tubes somebody gave us some inner tubes, and we took these inner tubes, and we're like, yep, we're going to go down these tubes. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, it snowed 50 inches between Monday and Tuesday at Mount Baker.
Oh, wow.
So normally when you go up to go tubing, it's pretty easy. You just find a hill and you go. Well, it's a little harder when there's been 50 inches of snow that you got to first climb up the wall and then you got to go up this hill. Nobody else is there. There was nobody else around in the middle of the week. And bright sunshine, 45 degrees, wind. But we're like blazing our own trail. And of course, I don't win any Slim Fast awards. So I'm a little heavier and I'm stepping in this snow. Boom, down I go. And every step hurts. And finally, Judy was like, if we just follow each other's footsteps, just on those ones, we'll be okay. And we kind of started up the hill. And after about three runs, Courtney, Ryan, and I kind of quit. And Judy is like, she just kept going, and she kind of made the run for us, and she kept going higher and higher up that one hill where we were at. And we did it for about an hour, and that was enough. And Judy came home, and she was taking whatever you could imagine she was taking, Advil. And now she's got arthritis. She has to take her shot for arthritis. She has to do all these things, and about a week later, she said, I am still hurting. The pain and all that of the physical, as we get older, there is hope. There is hallelujah, because we one day will not have to worry about that. We are looking forward to the time and place where God will raise us up with other believers and we will be with Jesus in his very presence. So based on the proof of the living Lord Jesus who defeated the grave and death, the powers of sin and hell, Paul's overflowing confidence was that he also would be resurrected to be with his Savior. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first fruit. Do you know what a first fruit is? I've explained this a few times, but if you're new, the first fruit, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. The first fruits, the Feast of the First Fruits. It's important we know some of these things. The Feast of the First Fruits was where the Jews, during that time, and there were other times they brought first fruits. But this Feast of the First Fruits, when they took a percent of their crop, their first crop, You ever been out to pick your strawberries the first time and you are so excited because you see the red strawberries coming on your patch, right? And you're thinking to yourself, this is how I think. I don't want the birds to get to my strawberries because I want them. I don't want anybody asking me for those strawberries because I want them. I don't really want to give them to my neighbors. I love to give away stuff, but I don't really want to give my first fruits. God called the Jews to take their first fruits to give to him. The best, the beginning. You know what that was? It was an act of faith. Because it was an act of faith that they would trust God who would give them a full harvest, a second fruit, a third fruit, and a fourth fruit. In other words, giving up that first fruit was hard in that sense. They had to trust God that there would be some more. Friends, Jesus Christ was the first one to rise from the dead. He is the first fruit, but he is only the first of many to come. That's us. But he's also the guarantee of many to come. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the first fruit. It is the guarantee of all of our resurrections. It was the guarantee of Paul's resurrection and the Corinthians' resurrections. For those who have truly placed their faith for salvation in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." And if you know anything about what falling asleep means in the New Testament, it doesn't mean what some of you might be about ready to do now that this sermon is at this length of time. It does not mean you have fallen asleep and taken a short nap. It means you've died. In other words, those who have died and who've believed will rise again. Spring is coming, friends. Spring is coming. Because of the demonstration of the power of God to raise his son, because his son, our Savior, lives forevermore, because our confidence remains to be one day with the Lord Jesus forever, we can sing this. Oft times, the day seems long. Our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Now I conclude with these two verses. They are the last two verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They are some of the most difficult yet exciting verses in all the Bible. But perhaps you can understand why Paul could write them now that you've heard the rest of this chapter in a shortened version. He says this, "For our light affliction, which is for but a moment, prepares or works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen," that is all the things going on in this earth, "but at the things which are not seen," that's the spiritual things, the real life things. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen," hallelujah, "are eternal." Let's close.